Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
So we've been in a conversation over the last few weeks about the presence of God. My beautiful wife got to speak last week. Wasn't she amazing? Really incredible. I was in Baltimore, and love that she's here holding on the fort with all of our other amazing communicators. But we've been talking about what it looks like to connect and know and engage the presence of God. See, knowing about God is not the problem. I actually find that most people, even in our culture, that I would say is like post-Christian. If you grew up in the 1950s, everyone knew about God. Today, maybe not so much, but at least someone has some idea about who God is, about who he might be. There's some images that come up. But I actually feel that the problem is that so many of us actually know too much about God and don't know enough of God, that we have enough knowledge of God, but we don't have enough experience with who he is. For those of you who know, my family and I, we like forsake everything. Like in our family budget, it's literally tithes, money to eat on, and Disneyland passes. That's literally how we budget our money. And then we're like, if we can pay rent, that's great. If we can have a cell phone, that's awesome. But we take advantage of that. It's like our only entertainment. We've disciplined ourselves to only go to Disneyland. That sounds so privileged, I know. But here's the problem, is a few years ago, Marla's extended family came to Disneyland on a family vacation, and they had like saved up for 5 years, and they had bought this package that plans out your day for you, and they were so excited, and every moment of every day was this like awe and wonder moment with Disney. And Marla and I go so much that we're kind of like, that's cool. You know, like, they're like, Pirates of the Caribbean, and we're like, oh, that's like a 10-minute wait. That is at least 8 minutes too long for us. And the worst thing now is growing up in Southern California in relatively low-income family, Disneyland was like a maybe once a year thing for our family if someone could get us in for free. And now our kids go like once a week. And now when I ask them, hey, do you want to go to Disneyland? They're like, maybe. I'm like, you know how many kids around the planet would be jumping at this opportunity? And our kids are like, maybe, right? See, the problem is that we have grown too familiar with the magic of Disneyland, and now it's just a maybe in our lives. And for so many of us, we have actually grown too familiar with the knowledge of who God is, that it has become like a maybe. Where it once was this experience that was designed to be filled with awe and wonder and passion and devoting everything towards it, and now it's become an option among a lot of different options. And so it's lost the magic that it was designed to be. See, and the fact of the matter is that we actually need the presence more than we're actually aware of. And we live in a culture where presence is actually a very rare commodity in any shape or form. See, we actually think we are connected because of beautiful things like Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and all other social media that allows us to feel connected to one another, but we wonder why at the same time loneliness is at an all-time high. Why we feel connected to one another through a screen, but we feel so isolated from one another in reality. We wonder why social anxiety is at an all-time high when social media is also at an all-time high. They do not actually equal one another. And so presence, being with one another, is a rare commodity in today. In fact, how many of you have heard that public speaking is the number one fear in America? How many of you know that talking on the telephone is quickly competing with that very exact same fear? That not only are we afraid to be with one another, that we are actually afraid to pick up a device that allows us to hear each other's voice, because that type of presence feels way too intimate. I mean, there's something inside of us that actually has lost the drive to be presence even with another human being, let alone the presence of the divine creator who made us. And so we are all thirsting for intimacy. whether we know it or not, in some way, shape, or form. And what God does is he actually invites us into a space where we get to connect to his presence in a way that transforms who we are. And here's the thing. If you think that one day, like, the presence of God is just going to hit you, that will never happen, I promise you. I know this is like a popular notion in the church today, that someday, like, I'm just going to be standing there and all of a sudden it's going to be like a bolt of lightning and I'm just like, hallelujah, right? That will not happen, I guarantee you. If you are waiting for God to move, you will be waiting for a long time. And yet, at the same time, he is always present, just like oxygen, that he is omnipresent, that he is with us at all times. And yet, we are oftentimes so unaware of how he is sustaining and moving us in any given moment, in any given situation. By the way, it's one of the reasons why we have this ritual of praying for our food. Because it's not like when we're eating our cheeseburgers and french fries and we say, dear Lord, bless this food to our body, that suddenly the calories are blessed and we are now like sanctified to eat whatever we're eating. No, actually, when we pray before a meal, it's actually us pausing to connect to the presence and recognizing that I may be eating this food in front of me, but there is a God who is actually in the process of sustaining my life and that he has provided this moment so that I can be present with him to continue on moving forward in what we're up to. It allows us to recognize that his presence above everything else is what is sustaining us and moving us forward. And we've looked at the presence of God in many different forms. We've looked at it in the form of the extraordinary moments, like with Moses, where he shows up and speaks to him as a friend. We've looked at how it connects to community and how when we connect to the presence, we actually are connected to one another. We've actually looked last week about how it moves us into the gritty parts of our lives and how it comes to do business with us. And today I want to actually talk about the purpose of the presence. Why God would actually want to show up at all, to move in us and through us. So let's pause for a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for your presence here. And we stop to recognize you in our midst. As we have lifted you up with song, God, we ask that you would come now and that you would speak to the core of who we are. That you would call out of us the things that need to be called out, and that you would speak into us the things that need to be spoken into, and that you would move us as individuals, as a family, as a community, as a force, God, into the beauty that you have called us to step into. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the presence of the divine and connecting with that presence, there's all kinds of images that come up. In fact, I just Googled presence of the divine and all kinds of strange images came up on Google. Everything from, you know, like a Sherpa sitting in the mountain and burning incense to a meditation retreat to all kinds of exotic herbs that you could smoke, and as well as eccentric Pentecostal experiences where God's presence comes and really bizarre things take place that make no sense whatsoever in the middle of a gathering with one another. And there are all kinds of ways that God's presence shows up. And there's really nothing wrong with any of those. I could say you can actually use almost any pathway to connect to the presence of God around you. The larger question is, why would God actually want to be with us? Why would he actually want to show up and spend his time and energy here and now? See, because it's not like God's bored and needs something to do with his time. See, I actually firmly believe that God's presence is here with us right now, but I don't think that God was like in heaven, whatever that looks like, going, man, sure, God, I have like some open time today. You know what? Downtown Pomona seems like a good place to hang out. I don't think that was actually his plans in connecting to us this morning. And I know some of you are like on the spectrum more of like, well, of course God would want to hang out with me, right? why wouldn't God's presence want to hang out here with me because I am so awesome in the middle of this? But last week, Marla talked about God coming and doing business with us, about coming and connecting to the gritty parts of our lives that are longing to be transformed, that are longing to be spoken into, that are longing to be made new, and then sending us out from that space to go and share what he has done with us. And here's the thing. I fully believe that God's presence connects to us to redeem all of the broken places within us. That he comes and he's like, let me bring my light, not as like a laser or like I gotcha, but like a wash, saying, hey, we're gonna just remove all the darkness here. And we're gonna take all the pieces that are broken and we're gonna put them back together and we're gonna bring redemption in that. But for what purpose? I mean, I don't think that God is like, hey, I'm the original Tony Robbins. I'm going to get your life together. We're going to move you on. I don't think that's what his plan was and why he was intending to redeem us in the middle of this. And I do think that there's this moment in the scriptures that speaks to why God's presence shows up along with redeeming us in the most clear, concise way, that it's probably the most memorable moment in the scriptures of God's presence moving in us and through us. There's this moment in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you turn to the scriptures with me there, if you have a copy of the scriptures, go ahead and open it. There's a Bible in our app, so you can just click on Bible. If you want a physical copy of the Bible, you don't have one, just raise your hand. One of our team members would love to give you a Bible. It's one of our favorite things here. But this is a powerful moment in the life of Jesus and the life of this movement known as the church. See, Jesus had just been crucified, he had resurrected, and he had ascended into heaven, and now all of his followers were basically really bummed out that they had spent a good chunk of their time following Jesus, connecting with him, giving their life to him, and now he's gone. And he's been gone for a considerable amount of time. So they're all in this upper room, and I like that most Christians have a very optimistic view about what's going on, that they're all just praying and like kumbaya and all this stuff. I actually think that they were all in this panic mode. Like, what just happened, and what on earth are we supposed to do? Jesus just said, hey, you go do some cool things, and he left us, right? This was not the plan that we had, and so I imagine that they're sitting in this upper room, yes, praying, but probably praying out of desperation and fear that they had just given themselves to a movement that's about to be falling apart. And this is what takes place in this moment in Acts chapter 2, right after this. It says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, wait, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors of Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And then some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. My favorite verse in that whole thing right there. But this is this powerful moment. This is probably one of the clearest moments of God's Spirit showing up and moving in a very tangible way. And this is actually the birthplace of what we're up to right here and now. This is where all of this crazy social experiment called the church started. That God's Spirit moved, his presence moved into this place, and they were birthed together into this community known as the church. See, up until this moment, Jesus had been doing all the heavy lifting in this movement. That Jesus had been the central focus. He was the man that contained the presence of God with him wherever he went. And up until now, the focus has all been on him. It has been a gospel-centric, Jesus-centric gospel, simply meaning the good news that Jesus brought, that his presence was moving around with them. And when he walked and talked, he did the miraculous. He loved people. He delivered people. He connected with people. But it was all him. There really wasn't like this side story going on about what Peter was doing over here. There wasn't this side story going on about what another individual was going on over here. It was all him. And he was the man. And that was the problem. Right. That he was right. The man, meaning singular only. Right. See, God's heart all throughout the scriptures has been for all of humanity. The bent of the scriptures is towards inclusion. It is towards how many people can we get into this movement that redeems people into the greatest version of themselves and connected to God that we can possibly find. And in fact, in John chapter 12, starting in verse 22, we get an insight into even what Jesus was up to. In John chapter 12, verses, 32? 32.
Hold on just one second. I'm going to get back with you. John 12:32. And it says this. This is right after Jesus is about to be crucified. And it says, "And when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people to myself." Now, this is the mission of Jesus. He came for several things, but one of the things that he came for is that he would draw all people, meaning all men and women in all times and all places, to himself. And up until this point, Jesus had just been demonstrating what the presence of God was like from place to place to place. That he was just one man that could visit one town with a handful of people at one time, and then he would go to the next place. But then he couldn't be over here, which also included all people. How many of you have ever been to the LA County Fair and seen the Vitamix presentation? Yeah. Or Costco? Anyone ever bought a Vitamix because of one of those presentations? We did, right? And if you've ever been to a Vitamix presentation, you know what they do? They take out their Vitamix and then they start making like a smoothie or a soup or dinner or whatever it is. And then they pour little samples and they give it to people. And you drink it and you're like, how was this made in front of my eyes? Let me buy a $500 blender, right? And the thing is that there's always those few people at the Vitamix demonstration who are like, oh, it's dinner time. And so they're taking all the samples, right? You've probably seen this at Costco, you know, where people just assume that this is my time to fill up. And really, and it's always awkward for the Vitamix demonstration people because they're like, oh, one per person. And they're like, oh, I need seven, right? And they're going at it. And because they miss the purpose of what this is for, it's just a demonstration. It's just a demonstration to see how this works so that you can buy it and take it home, right? This is what Jesus has been up until now. He was kind of like a Vitamix salesman, right? He was basically saying, like, let me demonstrate what this looks like. Let me show you some healings. Let me show you some deliverances. Let me show you some raising from the dead. Then you can buy it and take it home and you can do it, right? This is what he was up to up until now, right? See, the purpose was not to heal everyone. The purpose was to say, hey, let me give you a demonstration of healing so you can tell, do you want to take it home? Low, low price is sacrificing your life, right? But he was basically saying this, which is why he did not heal everyone, which is why he did not deliver everyone, which is why he did not raise everyone from the dead, because he was just giving a demonstration around what the presence of God looked like. But now that Jesus was off the playing field, now the game's on. And John tells us that he is redeeming all humanity in all places and all times unto the Father. Now, this Greek word is very interesting, that for all, the Greek word is pantos, and the word Greek for all actually means all, right? So it actually means every single person on the planet is included in this mission. See, it was very difficult for Jesus being a man to get all of humanity into this movement of faith, hope, and love that he was up to. If only there were more containers, say like 7 billion containers, that could contain the presence of God and could continue on this mission. See, this is what Jesus was up to. He said, I'm going to give you a demonstration so that when I'm gone, you can take this home and this is now your mission. So I'm the presence of God right now. But when I leave, you're going to be filled with the presence of God. And now you are going to go when you connect to me. And you are going to go and you are going to continue this mission so that every person in all times and all places could continue moving forward. If you have connected to the movement of Jesus Christ, if you have connected to his life, saying, I give my life to you, you have paid the price, I am willing to take on this spiritual Vitamix, that if you are saying, this is me, I surrender my life, he is saying, look, now you get to continue this mission. Now it's up to you. Now you are the one that is filled with the presence, and you get to be this spiritual force wherever you go. See, part of the mission of Jesus was to prepare people to be the container for God's presence, so that when he was gone, this mission could continue and it could spread to all people. See, this is part of the reason why we are called Humanity Church, because God's plan from the very beginning was humanity. That we would be the containers for his presence as he was the container for the presence of God. It's so fascinating because when we first chose our name, people were very, very, very scared about what we were up to. Actually, not most people, just Christians. And still to this day, we get people who are like, so what do you believe, right? See, because the interesting thing is that if we called ourselves Prayer Church, people would say, oh yeah, that's totally true. God's heart is for prayer. That would make sense why you'd call yourself Prayer Church.
If we called ourselves Bible, Open Bible Church, they'd be like, yes, because God wants you to open your Bible, and he loves the Bible, and that's what he would be about. If we even called ourselves Service Church, people would be like, amen, yes, we are to serve. And then we say Humanity Church, and people are like, New Age. See, because I think that the movement of Jesus Christ has moved so far off center that we don't actually believe that God's heart is for humanity. That God's heart is for people, and that his heart always has been to use humanity. See, God, when he designed people, humanity was plan A. And let me tell you, you nor no one else on the planet is a nuisance to him. Yes. You are not a bother to him. You are not only the cherished being that he looks to give himself to, but you are also his only plan to redeem humanity through your life and through the influence that he has given you wherever you go. See, for God so loved humanity that he would give everything. See, if that's how much people matter to God, then that's how much people should matter to us. In fact, the last words that Jesus gives us are such beautiful words when it comes to his presence and why he would even give us his presence in the first place. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where he gives us those words, this is what he says to us. Very last words that he could ever speak to humanity is this. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples. In other words, go, spread the mission. Teach people how to engage in faith. Teach people how to engage in love. Teach people how to engage in hope through me, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, he is with us always because he has a mission for us to bring all people into connection with him. That is really the only reason why he would want to connect to your life other than to redeem you. And he's even redeeming you so that you can fulfill this mission here and now. See, otherwise, when we connected to Jesus, he would have just zapped us out of here. That would have been a much better plan. It would have actually been a much more effective marketing strategy, right? Could you imagine if I was like, hey, right now, everyone, this person's going to connect to Jesus right now, and they're going to be gone, right? That happens, everyone believes, right? There would be no question. But see, God actually says, I'm going to redeem you and keep you right here. I'm going to keep you right here for this purpose, for this specific place, for this specific time, so that you can continue on in this mission that is in front of you. So here they are, all up in this upper room, mourning the fact that Jesus had left them. They're basically like, well, the presence is gone, so we're screwed, right? And here they are, mourning in this upper room. Have you ever felt left down by God? That's where they were. God had set them up for this big, beautiful mission, and then he's gone. And they're wondering, where on earth do we go from here? How on earth can we trust him? What are we supposed to give our lives to? How are we supposed to move forward? Ever sound familiar to you? And this is where they found themselves. And I love that in this hopeless, despairing situation, the Spirit comes. See, I think for most of us, we would just prefer never to have the heartbreak. We would prefer never to have the letdown. We would prefer to never have those moments where we question if God is actually for us in the middle of all this. But it's in the middle of their suffering and what appears to be a hopeless situation that the Spirit of God comes and that he moves within them. And they hear this sound of a violent, mighty, rushing wind. See, in the Greek, the word for spirit is actually also the word for wind. We get a lot of Greek today. This is really different, all right? So the word for spirit is also the word for wind, this word pneuma, that encapsulates one another. See, because in the Greek mindset, spirit and wind were interconnected with one another. It's interesting that it's also the word for breath. And I love that in the very beginning of the scriptures, when God created humanity, that when he formed Adam out of the dust and he brought him into existence and he decided, I'm going to put life into humanity, that he didn't like take out a can of pixie dust and sprinkle it over him, right? He didn't like say some Harry Potter incantation, right? And speak life over them. That he actually got down and put mouth to mouth and breathed life into Adam, that his spirit, his breath, his wind moved into him. And actually, when you read some of the original translations, it actually says that God kissed Adam in such a way that his wind filled him in such a way that it brought life to him in the middle of all this. And in that moment, humanity and God shared the same essence with one another. That God breathed life into Adam, and now the presence that was him now belonged to Adam in that moment. And of course, we know from the scriptures that that picture, that breath was broken as a result of our brokenness in the middle of all that. And this is actually the powerful thing about reconnecting to the presence of God, is that you regain your breath, that you have a moment to catch your breath in the midst of everything else going on, that the breath of God returns to you. So it makes sense that the presence of God shows up for the very first time in this movement of the church in this mighty, violent, rushing wind. See, I don't know your view of God, but I do know this, that he is moving. That he is in the process of moving constantly. Now, he is unchanging, but he is moving. And I think that the church has got those two, like, connected with one another, because they are actually not the same. Because you can actually be unchanging and moving constantly in the middle of all this. See, we have taken his unchanging nature and equated it with him not moving. And this is why the church has been past focused for centuries. It's why oftentimes when you step into a church, you are transported back in time. Which is one of the reasons why when we moved into this building, I was like, oh no, we have got to do something. I was like, even if it's throw pillows, we have to do something, right? We have to do something, because what I love about the movement of Jesus is that it is a fresh movement. It is a movement that is here now, presence. It is not what has been, but it is what's taking place right now, here in the moment that he is up to with this group of people in this group of time, which is why the church is often viewed as stagnant and irrelevant, because it is stuck in a period that is not here and now. God is saying, I am not back in the 1700s. Heck, I'm not even back in the 1800s. I'm not even in the 1900s. I am right here with you in this moment. And this moment looks very different and new in the middle of that. See, what doesn't ever change is God's heart and character. That God is unchanging in his love. That God is unchanging in his mercy, that he is slow to anger, that he is unchanging in his forgiveness, that he is unchanging in his compassion, that he is unchanging in his power in the middle of this. And here's the thing, the beauty about having unchanging character, healthy character, is that it opens up possibilities for movement. That when you, as even as an individual, get clear about living out of healthy character and are willing to have your character, your essence, your heart transformed into the healthiest version, and you're just like, I'm going to stay there, it actually opens up unlimited possibilities for you to step into. See, because here's the thing. God doesn't change his heart or his character to revenge when we screw up, unlike us, right? That when we screw up, God's not like, oh yeah, we're gonna switch this up and I'm just gonna rain down punishment on you. Because that's not his heart. See, because here's the interesting thing, is that vengeance only has one possibility, and that is death in the end. And it actually closes down all other possibilities. But isn't it amazing how when we choose to love, endless possibilities open up? I mean, there are a million ways to love another human being. And the possibilities are endless in the middle of this. And that when God holds to love, even in the midst of betrayal, there are all kinds of possibilities that he gets to step into in the middle of this. And this is why he invites us to transform our character. Hence, the wind in the midst of this. Because the wind is a force to be reckoned with. And that when you decide that you are going to choose love like God chooses love, you become a force to be reckoned with. When you choose forgiveness over revenge, you become a force to be reckoned with. When you choose compassion over hate, you become a force to be reckoned with. That when you choose to use your power for beauty, you become a force to be reckoned with. And I love that it says a violent force, because it is a violent force. It changes things. It moves things. It alters environments. And this is what God calls us into. And I love that he comes into this place in a mighty rushing wind, because he is saying, I am on the move. I refuse to be stagnant. But he also comes in this other form, and it says that he comes as these tongues of fire that separate and lay on each other person's head. Now, all kinds of theologians will tell you that they know what this means. They don't, all right? They don't know what this means. I don't know what this means, but I do like to take things literally. I know there's this modern deconstructionist movement that's like, everything's not literal. And I'm like, well, I just have an active imagination. So I would like to imagine that this is what actually took place. And if it did take place, what might that mean? And here's what I do know, is that tongues are used to speak. The tongues, they're both used to eat, but in this case, they are used to speak. And I love that as God's Spirit came on them, that they immediately began to speak as the Spirit enabled him. See, there are power in words. God uses words to create. It's actually his creative force that he uses, that he speaks things into existence. In Genesis, the thing that he used to create everything around us was his words. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there was earth. He spoke and there were birds. And we are created in God's image, so he actually has given us the same creative power with our tongues. See, whoever said sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you was probably a hermit.
That's right.
And had no friends. Because I can guarantee you that if we just run around, you can tell me about moments where words have destroyed things in your life. I could probably go around and we could talk about places that you have used your words in ways that destroyed things around you. And what we do know is that words actually have power to them. They create and break all human relationships. There is no other force on the planet that I know that actually creates and destroys things quicker and faster than words. So it makes sense that there would be an aspect of speaking involved in this movement, of sharing what's going on internally in us. See, here's the problem, is that over the years, God's voice has been misrepresented in all kinds of ways. That people have spoken on behalf of God in the name of hate and misrepresented him all over the place. That people have claimed to be messengers of God and spoke a message other than the heart of God. And people got all types of confusion around who God is and what he cares about and what he's for and what he's against. And so I actually believe that we as a culture of believers have swung the pendulum so far the other way. That we're like, I'm just not going to speak. I refuse to speak out. What's there? I mean, there's this cute phrase that was birthed by a church father that says, preach the gospel and use words when necessary. Which I actually hate that phrase. Because try that in your marriage. Just try to be like, you know, I'm never going to say I love you. I'm never going to tell you what I'm feeling. I'm never going to tell you what's up for me. I'm just going to act it out. I'm just going to use my language, right? You will break down a relationship pretty fast doing that. You will actually break things down really fast if you don't share, communicate what's actually going on. In fact, one of the number one things that breaks down relationship is a lack of verbal communication about what is taking place. Have you ever had someone that expects you to read their mind in a relationship? What's that like? Yeah. And see, we actually expect that one day as we're like serving people, that people are going to have this like osmosis experience, like, you've been serving me. Are you connected to Jesus? Let me follow him. Right? Now, look, I get that there is an aspect of living out the movement of Jesus, which is actually what we're talking about in the middle of this. But here's the thing. If you're waiting for people to have some type of transcendent experience with God, you will also be waiting a long time. Because in the very beginning of this, there is an aspect of speaking the truth to people, of speaking out what we have found. And here's the reason why I believe part of the reason why the message of Jesus has lost its power is because we have let go of our power of speech. We have released our power to speak out beauty and hope and truth to everyone around us and to use our words in this. See, it is not a coincidence that the birth of this movement of the church, that the presence empowered them to speak, because that's where their power lies. And see, here's what I love. In the middle of all this, so wind and tongues and things are going crazy, right? Movements taking place. And in the middle of this, people were gathered from everywhere, all over the world, to be here in this place. That John tells us that all of these tongues were here in this place, all waiting because there was this Pentecost celebration that was taking place here in the middle. See, if God's intention was to spread his good news to the ends of the earth, to have the greatest possibility of redemption, he has actually set them up for the greatest possibility here in this moment. I mean, he actually has set them up. He actually says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I imagine they're thinking, we got to get plane tickets or boat tickets or camel tickets or whatever, right? back then to get to the ends of the earth. But he's like, hey, open the door. There's the world right there for you, yeah. Right? Yeah. He has actually set them up. Yeah. See, sometimes we relate to the mission of God that he has for us when his presence connects to us as like this big, heavy load and work that we have to carry around with us. And we go to seminars, we go to workshops, we buy books about the presence of God because we think it is this very difficult thing to find out in the middle of this. But I love that the presence enabled them, the presence empowered them, and then the presence actually set them up, gave everything they needed for the greatest possibility of success. Let me tell you, when God's presence connects to you, he will not only enable you, but he will also empower you, and he will set you up for the greatest possibility of success on the mission that he has for your life. That is what he will do. See, he put the entire doorstep, the entire world at their doorstep right there. He didn't start small. He wasn't like, hey, start over there. He's like, here they all are. If only we had a context where people from all over the world lived with us and we could like go out and pick from, I don't know, 20 different ethnic restaurants. Or if we could have 100 different languages spoken in the Pomona Valley Unified School District. I don't know. If only we had this exact same context. See, this is how God sets up us up. See, I love how people oftentimes are saying, like, people aren't open to spirituality or faith. I actually think that it's Christians who aren't open. Yes. I actually think it's believers that aren't open to the presence moving within them. And the fact of the matter is that God has actually set you up with everything that you need to complete this. So here they are. They are filled with the Spirit, empowered, and set up for success. And in the middle of all this, in the middle of all this movement, wind, tongues, excitement, people there in their doorstep, they said, the presence is here. Let's have a prayer meeting. Not what they did. The presence of God is moving and he's shaking. Let's have an inductive Bible study in the Greek about what's taking place right now and go real deep. Not what they did, right? They didn't actually say, let's have a worship night where we can just all get together and experience the warm fuzzies of the Spirit, right? No, they didn't do any of that. See, they actually went out. They moved from that place where they were connected to the Spirit, and they moved out. And here's the thing, it was instinctual. No one had to tell them. There wasn't like a preacher who was like, now, folks, take this. The mission field is out there. No, they just instantly went out. I love when things happen instinctually in life. I actually think one of the most amazing things on the planet is watching the birthing process. Watching, I said. So watching it. I'm so sad that we will not be having any more birth children because it was like the most amazing experience. And here's one of the things that I loved about that whole experience from like the moment of conception till our kids came out was this, is that there are so many instinctual processes that happen in the physical body that take place without even thought. In fact, when we were even preparing for Jackson to come, we went through this Bradley birthing class with our friend Hallie, who's a part of our community, and she was just telling us, all these things are going to just instinctually happen. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like Marla's just going to know it's time to push? I'm like, no. I'm going to look for signs. Surely enough, her body was like, time to push. And she pushed, and there was a kid, right? No one had to tell her. No one had to teach her that. There were all kinds of processes through the way. No one was like, now it's time to do nesting. Marla's body was just like, it's time to prepare for this baby. There were all these instinctual habits that took place because that is what naturally takes place when you are pregnant with something. And let me tell you, when you connect to the presence of God, your natural instinct will be to go out and to share this with whoever is there. That mission is the immediate instinctual response to connecting to the presence of God. See, this is not just a sit and soak movement. And if you are going to sit and soak, it is only for the purpose of connecting with the power of God to move out from this place to prepare us for the mission we have. See, so many Christians have experienced the presence of God and have yet connected to the purpose of it. And they have yet to connect to the fact that God is redeeming the world all around us. I mean, if we only had a word for that, like if you have connected to the presence and purpose of God that is meant to redeem the world around us and we were unwilling to share that, if there was only a word to describe that attitude of heart as to how we relate to the gift that God has given us in the middle of all of this. See, God has actually chosen you. He knows you're capable. He knows that he has created you for the greatest mission on the planet. The question is, do you actually believe him? Do you believe that he has actually empowered you and that he has actually enhanced your life in such a way that he has set you up for the greatest possibility of success in living the most dynamic, powerful life, giving yourself away to the world around you? See, now my talks are never practical. I get that. People walk away super inspired and they're like, I don't know what to do, but I'm inspired, right? And I don't want you to walk away from this moment being inspired and having no idea what to do. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to pick a person that you can serve or pray for this week. In your mind, just right now, pick them. See their face, get the relationship. And I want you just to get their face, get their name right now. Just pick someone. And I want you to believe that if that person came to you, that was God speaking to you. So many times we make God's voice really like, woo, out there. I just want you to believe that God put that person in your mind because he has put you in your life to serve them in some way, shape, or form. And this week, I want you to serve them and pray for them in such a way that you are like committed to having God move in their life. And here's the thing, I want you to speak. I'm gonna actually request, now some of you are like, that scares me to death, right? You don't have to go like, hey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? No, I'm not talking about that. Actually, please don't do that, all right? But here's what you can say is, hey, I have been intentionally praying for you this week. And is there any way that I can serve you? And I want you to know that God just laid you on my heart so that I could serve you. That's how much he cares about you. And see where he takes it. Because here's what I do know is that he has set you up and he has empowered you. And he has moved in you. Not so that you could have goosebumps and a great experience and feel free. But that in your freedom and in your experience and in those goosebumps and in the power that you are experiencing might take all of that and go out from this place. If this place ever becomes a reservoir of God's presence, let's burn this place to the ground. Because this is a place where we come and experience the presence of God in its most powerful form. And I believe that God's presence moves in this gathering and in our community groups especially. That he moves here, not so that we can have an insulated experience, but that so that we can go serve the world around us with the most dynamic love and faith and hope available to humankind. And this is the mission that the presence of God is for in your life. This is why he chooses to show up, and this is what he longs for you to create with your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for your presence, that you always show up, that you always move, that you're always here, God, that you are so faithful. I thank you that you have gifted this community with your presence. There's no doubt about that, God. I even know that the people who are here for the very first time today, that they experienced you, that they knew you from the very beginning of being in here, God. And would you put like this uncomfortable, discontented space inside of us that would long for us to move out, to speak and to serve, God, and to know that you are moving in us and through us and that we might be a violent force of faith and hope and love everywhere we are, God. We thank you for that.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.